Thanks for being here. Glad you could Ash Wednesday service. There is the microphone. And thanks for being here. Glad you could make it out for the beginning of what is typically reserved to be a reverent, a penitential, solemn type of service as we kick off our Lenten season here, and as we are reminded as we begin this 40 days is the traditional time that is used then in self-reflection that way, and especially then as it culminates in Holy Week, as we look at Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and it's all geared towards us looking at the cross and understanding why Jesus did what he did, and particularly when it came to bearing our sins and taking that upon himself. And Ash Wednesday is kind of marks the beginning of that season now, and so especially today there's a focus on the reality of our own mortality and the consequence of our sin and things like that, and we're going to talk about that more later in the service here as well. My hope and prayer for us tonight is that we will see also the beautiful love that we find in Jesus even through something like death. And it makes this day then, this Ash Wednesday, and this Valentine's Day, even more special and meaningful. And so that's my prayer for us this morning. I want to share a few announcements with you here as we get started. One thing, we have the Aphobus Concert Choir coming next Friday, so a week from this Friday, and sounds like housing is mostly taken care of. We're looking for housing for 13 more of the students and adults that are going to be with. And so, if you are willing to host any of them, please talk to the hospitality committee. And I'm guessing Eunice, you're kind of heading that up. Is that true? So that's Eunice over there. And if you're willing to help with some housing there, let her know, please. Soon about that. It would include taking them Friday night and then serving breakfast Saturday morning and bringing them back here to the church. And that, like I said, is a week from Friday. A couple of prayer requests. Keep praying for Jackie Earl, Carolyn Meskey's mother, who is still recovering in the hospital from some complications she had from her hip surgery. Mostly it was a low hemoglobin count, some low potassium, things like that. They had to do some transfusions. She was having some trouble in her therapy sessions and had fainted a few times when she was out in Detroit Lakes, and so they wanted to bring her back to Fargo to kind of get some of those things stabilized. And so keep praying for Jackie, and then pray for Felicity Patton O'Toole. And I think that most maybe have been caught up to speed on that, but if you haven't, she went into the clinic yesterday. Stephanie took her in yesterday morning, and long story short, they discovered a large tumor in her abdomen, and it's just kind of a tough deal. They've diagnosed it as a form of kidney cancer that is common in children, especially. The prognosis, very generally right now, is usually positive in these kinds of cases. They did a biopsy today, finally, on her, and they don't have the results of that yet, but the doctors are very confident that they know exactly what it is, and the plan is, unless some surprise comes from the pathology report in the morning, that they would be starting chemotherapy even as soon as tomorrow afternoon. The goal being to shrink the tumor. It's very large, to shrink it to the size where they can actually then remove it. And so it's going to be a long road and a long process, and I don't have the time. I can't get into all of it now, but if you have questions, please don't hesitate to call me or talk to me after church tonight or email or whatever. Many of you have already done that. Our hospitality committee, Stephanie Moan on that, has set up an online sign-up sheet to provide meals for the Patton O'Toole through some of this. And so if that's something that you're interested in doing, go on there and sign up for it. We sent it out over our church email list this afternoon. So if you would like to sign up but are not on that email list, talk to Pam or myself so we can put you on the email list. We would like to do that. If you don't get email or don't communicate that way, that's okay too. You can talk to Stephanie or Pam or myself, and we can sign you up on our own also. So that's an option. There's lots of things there. One comment, I was over with the Patton O'Toole here this afternoon a little bit. If you're planning to serve any meals or give them any meals, this week, so until through Sunday. Maybe keep the portions a little bit smaller. They're going to be, Ryan and Stephanie will be in the hospital most days, and so it's just the kids at home and grandma. And Ryan and Stephanie will be going home, so they'll be able to grab some food too. So, but they thought you probably don't need to fix this massive meal for eight people when there probably just won't be that much eating this week. The important days, kind of as I'm seeing it moving forward, will be early next week when they expect Felicity to get home. They're hoping for Monday, and so like Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, those will be kind of the main days next week that we'll really need to be getting some substantial meals for them and to try to help them that way. So I hope that makes sense. Like I said, if you have any questions, please let me know, and keep praying for Felicity and for the Patinode family. Any other announcements that I missed? And if not, then let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we do pray for Felicity tonight, and we pray for Jackie and Lord, others I know this week that have been going through different tests and are sick, are hurting, not just physically, but mentally, emotionally too, God. And we are reminded, just as we talked about in confirmation class, of the reality of this broken world. And Lord, the most stark and poignant reminder of the brokenness of this world is death. And on this Ash Wednesday, we are reminded that we are but dust, and that we, as long as you tarry, we will return to dust. And we are confronted on a day like this, a night like this, with our own mortality, Lord. And so I pray that you would convict us tonight of our sin and the reality and the consequence of that. Lord, and I pray too that as we look at this broken world and our broken bodies and our broken natures, that you would help us to see Jesus, the one who came to make all things new, the one who came to bring new life, and that we would find hope and peace and assurance in you this evening. And so I pray for that here as well. Bless this time, we ask now in your name. Amen. Let's open our... have a scripture reading here this evening, and it's found in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 20, through chapter 6, verse 2. And as I read these, I would ask if you'd please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, in the second part of verse 20, and then through chapter 6, verse 2. "We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And then we have a responsive reading, and it's found in your hymnals, and so I would invite you to turn there. It's page number 125. At the beginning of your hymnal. And we're going to read Psalm 51 on page number 125. This is a very common psalm of confession. I'm going to reference it later as well, and I would invite you to join here as we read these verses together and to listen to the words of this psalm and apply them to yourself. May this be a prayer. It's one of David's prayers of confession after he sinned with Bathsheba, if you're familiar with that story. It's a good prayer for us too as we look at our sin and what that means. So I will begin by reading. If you will please reply by saying together the words that are in bold. Psalm 51 on page 125. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Here ends our reading. Thank you. And then we're going to confess our faith together, saying that this is what we believe. And during this Lenten season, I like to use the explanation from Martin Luther's Catechism. So it's on the second article of the Apostles' Creed. So we recite the Apostles' Creed. We say that this is what we believe. And then Martin Luther wrote that this is what that actually means when we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this is what we believe specifically about Jesus. And you'll find that printed in your bulletin. So let's say this together. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, bought me and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Amen. You may be seated. I think of those words, and I'll try not to do this every week, but it's fun as we break this back out again this time of year, just to hear those words and to say it together. I'm so glad you guys believe this with me, that we can be Christians together who say that we believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Isn't that wonderful to say together? The one who has bought me and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of devil. Wonderful, beautiful words to confess together. So thank you for that. Our Lenten offerings this year are being designated toward Journey Missions. And just a real quick synopsis of that, that is a department under our World Missions umbrella in our denomination, the AFLC. And Journey Missions specifically focuses on the short-term assistant program, which... Do we have any former short-term assistants here? Raise your hand really high. I don't think we do. But Emma Tweet has been on a Journey Missions trip before. Let's see. I'm going to forget. You've been on a Journey Missions trip before. Rachel has been. I think some others have been on. Part of Journey Missions, they host a mission trip, short-term mission trips to other countries also. And then the short-term assistants, we've had some familiarity and involvement with some people like that in the past too. So anyway, our offering is gonna go towards that particular wing of our missions department and looking at those short-term missionary assistants and also mission trips that the AFLC sponsors. So I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us at this time. Pastor Fugelberg to come and share special music with us.
Jesus invites us in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he speaks of that you shall find rest unto your souls. A lot of people's souls aren't at rest. Our souls are not at rest when we, like David, know our sins and we know our transgressions and our sins are ever before us, as we just read together in Psalm 51. And that isn't always true in many people's lives, that we are so aware of our transgressions and our sins. But when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us and shows us how deeply needy we are, how void of inner righteousness we are, we become poor in spirit. We come in response to God's invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The song I'm going to sing takes some thoughts from Psalm 51. If we hadn't read it together, I was planning to read it, but we don't have to now. But take some of those thoughts and puts them into some different words, I guess, for us.
Before thee, God, who knowest all, with grief and shame I prostrate fall. I see my sins against thee, Lord, the sins of thought, of deed, and word. They press me sore, I cry to my crimson stains. but remains.
Amen. Thank you very much for that, Jim. Beautiful songs, beautiful words there. Very applicable for us here tonight as well. I'm going to be in the book of Joel tonight, reading for you from chapter 2 in that book. It's towards the end of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, and so you may have to dig to find it in your Bibles. It's not one of the often visited places in our Bibles, but these are some wonderful and powerful words for us here of prophecy and of promise. And so if you do have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there, Joel chapter 2. Verses 12 through 19, and please stand with me also again, if you would, out of respect for God's word. I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 19. We're going to be focusing mostly on verses 12 through 14, but then we'll also be, I'll be skimming some of the last verses of the chapter as well. And so we'll be dancing around a little bit, but I wanted to read at least verses 12 through 19 for you tonight, and so I will do that now. Joel writes here, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her to say, spare your people, O Lord. And the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. I will no more make you a reproach among the nations." Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words, and I ask that you would sanctify them, set them apart in our hearts as truth. Lord, your word is true. What a joyous and wonderful reality that is. Thank you, God, that these words are true, and I pray that as we study them, you would lead us to repentance, to contrition, sorrow for sin, to faith in the good news of the gospel, and the comfort and the assurance that that brings. Bless this time, I ask, in your name, amen. You may be seated. This year, during our Lenten season, we are going to focus specifically on Old Testament promises, particularly regarding salvation. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to see those promises realized in Jesus. I'm excited for that, for all the normal reasons. But on that day, we're going to look at Jesus on the road to Emmaus on Easter Sunday evening, when Luke says that Jesus, as he's walking on this road, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the Old Testament, Jesus interpreted to them, to these two men, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, it says. Imagine the newly resurrected Jesus going for a Sunday afternoon walk on the very first Easter Sunday with these two men who don't recognize him yet, and Jesus outlining for them exactly what the Bible says about himself. All that the Old Testament said about him. It's incredible. Luke writes later that the two men said their hearts were burning as he talked, as he opened the scriptures for them. Now, we don't know specifically what those scriptures were from Moses and the prophets from the Old Testament, but what we are going to do in these next weeks leading up to Easter is examine certain scriptures from Moses and the prophets that do specifically point to that, to the Messiah. We're going to really get into that starting next week. Tonight is just a little bit different. We're going to think along those similar lines this evening, but instead of starting in the books of Moses, Genesis to be exact, that's next week, we are fast-forwarding first into the prophets, into the book of Joel, because it's here in Joel that we learn about repentance. And that's a major theme for Ash Wednesday. And so I wanted to deal with that from the prophets that Jesus mentioned on the road to Emmaus as we begin this Lenten season. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of this season, 40 days, like I mentioned earlier, that traditionally is used for introspection and reflection, for repentance. Now, Joel, in verse 12 of our text, uses the word return. Return to me with all your heart. A common definition of repentance is to turn, which isn't a wrong definition necessarily, but it doesn't adequately get to the meat of what repentance actually is and what it looks like. And frankly, I think people do tend to misunderstand it. When we think of repentance as merely turning, we leave it in terms of doing differently or going differently. So turning differently. Finding a different path and walking down that path. And that's not really what repentance is. Some go deeper with that analogy and say it's turning from a life of sin to Jesus. And that is repentance, and it is true. But then my question is, how does that happen? And look at what Joel says here, what God says here through Joel. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So how does one turn from a life of sin? God says here, return to me with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. These are marks of heartfelt sorrow for sin. So yes, repentance is turning from a life of sin, but it's not some decision where you look at your life and say, well, that looks like a bad way to go, so I better go another way. Okay? I hope you're following that. Repentance means heartfelt sorrow for sin. On the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, it was a day when sacrifice was made for the sins of the people. And Leviticus 16 says that that is a day of solemn rest where you afflict yourself. That's how the ESV translates it. And it's talking about depraving yourself, weakening yourself, humbling yourself. And so this is why God here talks about something like fasting and why fasting is so popular this time of year. And people in churches do it in different ways. And sometimes, again, I think it gets misunderstood, but that doesn't mean that the point is wrong. Scripture talks about something like fasting that is not meant as a practice to earn points with God or anything like that, but as a way instead to remind us of our depravity, of our humility, our weakness. Heartfelt sorrow for sin. That's what repentance is. It's sorrow for sin. We are by nature weak. We are inadequate. We are depraved. This is what David writes in that psalm that we read together earlier. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And listen to this, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Those are powerful words. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know what that sounds like? You know what it is? It's a confession of sin. Just like we say every Sunday when we worship here, wash me, cleanse me, I know my sin, it's ever before me. Against you have I sinned and done what is evil, I was born in sin, it's my nature. That's confession. And that's part of repentance. That's part of returning. It's humbling ourselves first and confessing our sin, that God is right and we are wrong, to put it very simply. To the extent that we are left with David the psalmist to plead, have mercy on me, O God. That's repentance. It's contrition. It's sorrow. Are you sorry for your sin? Do you admit you're a sinner, and are you sorry for it? I'd like to make this a little bit interactive tonight. Surprise. If you have your hymnals, turn to page 3 with me, right at the beginning. This is the traditional order of service, and we don't follow it to a T anymore, and that's fine, but there's still value here. And if you look, what I'm talking about here, leading us into repentance, and the first part of that being sorrow for sin, contrition, the service would lead us in that, okay, into repentance, into confession of sin. You see that on the bottom of page 2 if you're looking there with me in your hymnals, where we are brought to the reality that we are sinners in need of a Savior with no other choice than to plead with God for mercy like David. And if you look then on the top of page 3, it's what we call the Kyrie, or more properly, the Kyrie eleison, which is Greek for Lord have mercy, okay? And then we would sing that, and I'm actually going to have us sing that tonight. That's the surprise, okay? You don't have to. We're going to sing it a cappella. Okay, so we could sound really beautiful or really not beautiful, but that's okay. If you don't sing it with me, I could do a solo too. You guys could play a fun joke on me, I suppose. I'd like you to follow along, okay? Even if you don't sing. And many of you maybe remember singing this. I would encourage you to take part with your voices, with your hearts. Are you a sinner? Do you need Jesus? Do you need forgiveness? Are you sorry for your sin? And that leaves us with little choice but then to plead with God for mercy. Let's do that together. Oh God, the Father in heaven, have mercy upon us. O God, the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy upon us. O God, the Holy Ghost, true Comforter, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then God says here in Joel, rend your hearts and not your garments. This is a statement against the tendency to make repentance an outward demonstration. I mentioned it earlier in talking about fasting. Fasting is a good practice, but only as it directs us to deny ourselves, to lead us to sorrow over sin. I've used it in the past as a reminder to pray, which is a form of helplessness. Prayer is a form of recognition of our weakness. Lord, help us, because we aren't able. That's the underlying implication behind every petition or request, right? Fasting is not good when it becomes a way to outwardly show our Christianness or something like that. And this here then is why God says to rend your hearts and not your garments. In Israelite tradition, a demonstration of repentance was to rip your garment. But God is saying here, if that's all it is, it's just going through the motions. Even this song that we just sang, it's a good thing to sing, but even in churches that do it regularly, there's a danger of it becoming just another thing that you go through. Yeah, I guess I'm singing to God for mercy, but what does that even really mean? And I don't really care. And if that's all that repentance is to us, if it's just another thing that you go through, just another religious ceremony, God is saying here instead that true repentance, returning, happens when the word of God is allowed to penetrate your hard heart. Rend your hearts. And to drive you to sorrow over sin, let God's law humble your pride. Let it break your heart, which hurts. True repentance is appalled at sin. But friends, that's because sin separates us from the source of life and love. And so repentance, dealing with that, as much as it can hurt, is a good thing. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians 7. Listen to this. He says, as it is, I rejoice. Keep that word in mind. I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That's 2 Corinthians 7:10. And what Paul does there now is allude to the other part of repentance. And so all this talk about contrition, inward sorrow that can be marked outwardly by things like confession of sin, fasting, and so forth, but inward sorrow, that's only part of repentance, because true repentance also includes faith in the promised forgiveness of sins, salvation. This is where we talk about repentance in the context of our series on God's promises in the Old Testament of a Savior. Listen to Joel's beautiful words here. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Friends, when God's word penetrates our hard hearts and breaks them and drives them to humility and contrition and sorrow for sin, God's word also turns our attention away from our sins to our Savior's grace and compassion and patience and love. He loves us when we don't deserve it. That's grace. He is merciful towards sinners. That's compassion. He would be totally justified to destroy us, but he chooses not to. He's slow to anger, and he's faithful. Perfectly faithful, abounding in steadfast love. Return. Rend your hearts, confess your sin, and look to the one who is gracious, compassionate, merciful, abounding in steadfast love. That's repentance. And Paul says that leads to salvation without regret. An assured salvation, a confidence in God's word and work. Do you see the confidence here in Joel's words in verse 14? He's so confident in God's promise to save that he's already planning for thank offerings to be given to God. That's how confident he is in God's promise to save. And then he's calling the people. You need to hear this. The elders need to hear this. The children, the nursing infants, even the bride and groom who are infatuated with each other. Get out of your rooms, get over here, and look at this. Verse 17, a humble plea for mercy, and then verse 18 and following, God's promise, you will be satisfied. I will no longer bring or make you bear reproach. I will remove your enemy, whatever that is, sin, death, and the devil. Fear not, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Be glad and rejoice. These next verses are filled with words of abundance. Verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of your God, the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. You will know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am with you, God says. And this is what I do. I save. These are words of promise that are pointing forward. And I stopped skimming there at verse 27 in Joel 2. Verse 28 is a prophecy of Pentecost, okay? Which happened just after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. So after all of these promised words of salvation and abundance and life come to pass, Pentecost will happen after these things. And what happens then here is these verses that are leading up to the Pentecost prophecy are ultimately and finally pointing us to Christ, the one in whom we find abundant, steadfast love, the one who is our salvation. You know, today, I mentioned it earlier, is Ash Wednesday. You may be aware, it's also Valentine's Day. I think I found that the last time this happened was like 73 years ago or something like that. We have this picture in our heads of what Valentine's Day is, okay? And then we're here on Ash Wednesday and we talk about the seriousness of our sin and the whole reason for the word in Ash, or the word Ash in Ash Wednesday, is to take us back to the words of Job. I repent in dust and ashes. Genesis 3, where we'll be next week. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Okay, we are humbly reminding ourselves of our own mortality on Ash Wednesday, like I mentioned. Which can be a dark picture. Doesn't always fit with Valentine's Day. Many churches smear ashes and dust on their foreheads on this day to remind us of death. And that just doesn't seem to fit with Valentine's Day very well. I would make the argument, however, that the ash-smeared cross is as good of a Valentine's Day picture as you'll ever see. Please hear me on this. I'm not saying we need to actually do that, okay? But think of that picture with me. If you equate Valentine's Day with love, the cross shows us the length to which God was willing to go to save you, okay? From 1 John 4, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. So this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. True love is Jesus going to the cross to bear the burden of those sins that separate us from him, that we are sorry for, so that in repentance and faith, we're sorry for our sins. We're sorry that it was our sin that sent Jesus to his death. And yet at the same time, we believe the word of God that says that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That he has done great things, that he abundantly provides. And when I say abundant, I mean abundant life, eternal abundance, because for the very fact that Jesus went to the grave. Where ashes and dust are found, He didn't hide from it. He didn't work around it. He met it straight on. Our greatest enemy, sin, death, and the devil. He went to where those ashes and dust are found. He died. He went to the grave, but he rose after from that so that in him we might have life too. And that faith, my friends, comforts and brings peace and rest. One of the treasures of the gospel for the Christian is that even in the face of death, today, reminded of our mortality, that we are dust, to dust we shall return. Even in the face of death, there is a love that even death can't hold. And that love is ours because of Jesus. That love is found in Jesus. May you be blessed and comforted by that love. The love that chose to bear your sins and make amends for them. To wash them, to cleanse them, to purify us, as Psalm 51 says. May you be blessed and comforted by that love this Valentine's Day. Amen.